We are continuing in a series that we have started that we're going to be doing through the beginning of March as we look at the letter of 1 John. So it can be a little confusing because we're reading 1 John 1 and also John 1:3, and so it gets a little crazy. This is a letter written to a church in great division, a church to which we don't know exactly what was going on, but we can infer it based on the pastoral advice that the author of the letter is giving. And so we listen for God's word for us as we wrestle with the first epistle or pastoral letter of John. And a big thank you to Marta for her reading this morning.
First reading is from John 13:30, verses 31 to 35. Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples. Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me. And as I said to the Jews, now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And then from 1 John, the first chapter, verse 5, through the second chapter, verse 11. "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we are walking in darkness, we lie and do not do what is true. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now by this we may be sure that we know him, if we obey his commandments. Whoever says, 'I have come to know him,' but does not obey his commandments, is a liar, and in such a person the truth does not exist. But whoever obeys his word, truly in this person the love of God has reached perfection. By this we may be sure that we are in him. Whoever says, 'I abide in him,' ought to walk just as he walked. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new commandment that is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says, 'I am the light,' while hating a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Whoever loves a brother or sister lives in the light, and in such a person there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates another believer is in the darkness, walks in the darkness, and does not know the way to go, because the darkness has brought on blindness." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Piece of cake, huh? I was visiting someone this this week, a woman that I've met with, Pat Schroeder, who has some spiritual questions and is nearing the end of her life. And so I was visiting her, and she had moved from her home into a care facility. And As I found her and then waited for a while to see her, she responded first by saying, "You are so loving. You just must love everybody. Everybody just must love you. You just show me what God is like." That was in the first breath, and I thought, holy cow, no pressure. And then what I said was, "You actually don't know me that well. I'm trying, but I'm not that good." There is something about hypocrisy that we all do, that we all are. Yet at the same time, I think we also sell ourselves short on the ways in which we do mirror that, in which we do practice what we preach, or we do walk the walk, as it said in the scripture. It comes down to that. That's what 1 John is saying to this church that's in trouble, using metaphors of light and darkness. Light being all that God wants and darkness the opposite. Light taking over the world, the darkness being chased away. Light being Jesus, as it says in the gospel. The light came into the world and the darkness has not understood it or overcome it. It is that light that comes into our lives, that light that calls us into that life. We are called to walk. It's what the Hebrews there, a metaphor for how you live your life. Not that different than what we do. That we are to walk the walk, walk in the way that Jesus walked, to do what Jesus did, to love as Jesus loved. That is what love is. The new commandment that Jesus gives that is a reformulation of the old commandment, to love God with all your heart and your soul and your mind. And then it's spelled out in 9 other commandments what that means, how to love your neighbor in that same way. Jesus says it's all the same. Love God and love your neighbor in the same way. Sin, then, is not loving your neighbor, not loving God. It is missing the target of what God wants for us in life and shooting astray or walking on the wrong path or choosing to walk with the wrong crowd or stumbling and getting lost in the darkness, struggling to find the light again. It's rich in meanings and metaphors and what that might mean for you. But what the scripture says is that there is light, that we know the light, that we can walk in the light, and that the light is coming to us and changing the world. The light's much stronger than my feeble attempt to evoke the power of light with a few lamps around the table. Scripture says that the darkness is receding. The darkness is being overcome. It cannot understand the light that is God's love and purpose and passion and presence in the world. John writes this to a church in which people are obviously struggling, probably because of hypocrisy. They must not love each other. We know that there were struggles between practicing what you preached and just doing whatever you wanted while you believed in the words of Jesus. And so John is saying to this community that's divided by those who think you have to practice what you preach and those who think that it doesn't really matter. He's saying, if you cannot love each other, then you do not know love. And you cannot claim to know God, because God is love. It's rather simple, yet also quite difficult. It's easy to love your neighbor. Okay, let me rephrase that. I think it's maybe easier to love your neighbor than it is to love your brother or your sister. And that's because we know our brothers and sisters better. We know how great they are, and we know how, well, you know. It's harder to love someone you know. It's also easier to love someone you know. But it's also harder. It's hard to love someone that maybe you don't like. Do you know what I mean? Jesus doesn't tell us to like everybody. He tells us to love everybody. And love is loving as Jesus loved. Loving everyone. Loving in small and big actions. Loving in thought and deed. Loving people from all races and walks of life and genders and classes. Loving people and holding them accountable, like the Pharisees and the scribes, for their actions. Loving people and opening the door for them, like the women or the lepers who had no other options. It's a radical love, a fierce love, an active love. I think, I know. Throughout most of my life, I've heard sermons about that we are hypocrites and that I need to confess my sin and then God will make it all better. I have done that so many times, yet I still am a hypocrite. Not all the time, but there are places and spaces in my life where I still don't do what I want to, as Paul says. We do a disservice by saying we are either hypocrites or we're walking the walk. The reality is I think we do both. And there are different times and different spaces. They're with different people. And so just by saying it's black or white, I think we sell ourselves short. We sell the power of God's love short. Because God's loving us, pulling us on that walk, on that path in the light, so that we might grow in it, that we might know it, that we might bring others along with us. I'm sure for you right now, if you think about it, there are probably some people in your circle, in your family, where you work, maybe in our church community, on your street, that you know Jesus calls you to love, but you really don't like them. Or it's hard to like them because of what's been said or what's been done. Or maybe because of what has not been said or done. We live in a time where increasingly people are calling each other out and saying things to each other that they would not say. We know that. Social scientists tell us that because of social media and the internet and email, things like that, people feel more comfortable saying things they would never say to someone face to face. Because you're protected, because it's just online, so it doesn't really matter. It is just as powerful, it's just as destructive, it's just as wounding. We talk a lot about practice what you preach, but I found myself wondering this week, do I practice what I post? How am I present in my words and my actions and my relationships? I was struck by many things this week, but if you've looked at the news, and I'm sorry, our projector's not working. I was going to project this, but there was something that happened Friday in Washington, D.C. Actually, there's a ton of things that happened Friday in Washington, D.C. There's one that is exploding across social media, and it is that there was a Native American elder who was singing and chanting with a drum at an Indigenous People's March, and he was in front of the Lincoln Memorial. On the mall, and he was surrounded by a group of 30 to 40 adolescent kids. And they started jeering and mocking him. And it's on the internet. I'm sure you can't help but see it if you go on the internet. And there's the crowd got bigger and bigger and bigger, and more people were jeering the kids who were jeering the elder or joining in. And it's ugly. It's really ugly. There's one boy, and I believe it's a middle schooler or maybe a freshman, and he gets right up in the Native American's face, and it's on that. You can find this at home. That was the picture. And he stays right there for like 4 minutes, taunting the man, the Native American who is a veteran, who is singing a prayer of peace. He's interviewed. You can find that too. And there's something that happened in the midst of all that, and I can tell I hear you responding, and it's horrific. I was blown away when I saw it. And there's something that happens in our culture where we practice what we preach or we don't practice what we post. But there's also something increasingly called call-out culture. You might know what that is, you might not know what that is, but here's an example of it. This video of this kid and this crowd has gone viral on all the social media things. And people started posting, who is this kid? He should be ashamed. We need to name him to call him out. Now this happens a lot. It happens in terms of rape, race, sometimes trolls, a lot of different things. There's been lots of, just in the past week, a couple of radio shows talking about the power of call-out culture for good and for evil. for how it can right wrongs and bring justice and shine light onto something that needs light, but also how it can destroy a life. And I was going to show you a post where very quickly, within a couple hours, this kid's name is found and it's posted. The kid's school is posted. It's a Catholic school. Not sure what will happen Tuesday or Monday when their school starts. At the same time, I think, you know, he deserved it. That kid, he's a real a-hole, I think. It's despicable. Now, if you look at it, it's a little more, there's some politics and stuff like that in there too that's going to mix it up, but it's really quite horrific. I know if it was my child who did that, we would have a long talk. It would be behind closed doors where they'd stay for a long time. And yet, there's something about calling it out and mob mentality where we see more and more through the internet or through other things where we want to call out what's wrong. Think of the march yesterday. Maybe you went to the march. Or other things where we want to name what's wrong. And I think that's great. And we need it. It's what Jesus did in his life, calling out what is wrong, shining light so that we might know. And yet in the midst of all that, as Christians, I find myself thinking, do we get lost in that culture? Do we get lost, or how do we get lost when we maybe don't practice what we post? Or we join in movements to attack someone because they're wrong, because they don't think like we do, or don't look like we do, or just because we don't like them. Now, I don't know the answer for all that, but there is that challenge of Jesus doesn't say we have to like everybody, but that we do need to love one another as Jesus loves us. It's easy for me to say, well, you know that kid, I would love him if I saw him Tuesday morning at school. I'm never going to see that kid. At least I'm pretty sure I won't. But in my own life, it's harder where I have encountered people or had conversations or been hurt or talked about things where it feels almost like someone was jeering at me, taunting me in my face, disrespecting me for my thoughts or my ideas or my person or who I am. Now, those people I am called to love. And if I don't love them, then I am not walking in the way of God, the scripture says. It is hard saying that we love each other. It's all great. Jesus is loving, and that's fabulous. But if you remember when Jesus is on the cross dying, he basically says, I love you. I love the people who have done this to me. Now, that sounds like a Monty Python movie, but he actually does say that. Saying that we are called to love, even if we don't like, even if that person is doing wrong, we are still called to love them while we call them out to bring them to the truth. We are in a culture increasingly where it's, I think we overlook that complexity. And you're either good or bad. You're either on the left or the right. You're either Christian or not Christian. You're either welcome or not welcome. That is what the church has become in 1 John. And it's what the author is saying, this is not who we are. We are bigger than this. We're about love. About being coherent. Throughout our series, we are going to be talking about the Conversation Project and reflecting on our lives and what we want out of our lives, how we want our lives to be remembered, and even try to create some space where we can talk about what we want at the end of our life. And last week, we talked about the meaning in our life, not the meaning of our life, but that Jesus is the meaning in our life. What do we want as that meaning? And all of this today makes me think again about that. How do you want to be remembered? For what love do you want to be remembered? We all want to be remembered as people who didn't just give lip service to our ideas, but who lived it, who did it, who who struggled, who grew, who fought, who yearned, and who succeeded, not necessarily in getting everything, but in being a good and faithful servant, in doing, in being what we hope to be. That's the best thing, over and over people say. It's the best thing you could ever want someone to say about you at your memorial service. So this morning as we sing, we're going to be singing this song, and the lyrics are a little messed up on the sheet because I corrected them on the PowerPoint, so just follow Pete. And we're going to be singing a song, and this song comes to us from South Africa. It is in the Zulu language, and we say Tuma Mina, which means send me, Lord. It is supposedly a song that they would sing as they would leave worship during apartheid. And it was their way of saying, we will walk in the light as we leave and return into the world. We will be coherent. We will stand for what we know is right. We will fight for justice. We will fight for equality. And we will love those who oppress us so much that we will help them find the light as well. We might not live in apartheid, but we live in a time where people are looking for that same message. People are watching us. They're watching you. It's not just the little old lady in the hospital who is watching me. They're watching you. And God is choosing us, calling us to reflect that light in all that we do and say and are becoming. So I want to invite you to stand as you're able as we sing together. And as we sing this song about being sent into the light and to share the light, maybe be prayerfully mindful of who you struggle to love or who you struggle to like and what God is calling you to maybe in those relationships. Amen.